الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. This will be continuation of the manners of poverty, زهد and فقر, or asceticism and poverty from مختصر منهاج القاصدين by Imam Ahmad ibn Qudama. May Allah bestow mercy on him. And last time we were talking about the manners of accepting a gift, and this time we'll talk about the prohibition of begging and manners of asking. Since he said that it is allowable to accept a gift, he wants to alert you that it is not allowable to beg unless you need to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. As for the beggar, do not repel them away. السَّائِل is the one who begs for money or asks for money. Allah commanded us that we may not repel them away. So the sa'il should not be mistreated. That is an indication that it is allowable to ask for money. But we will see that it is not always allowable to ask for money. As for you, the donor, or the potential donor, your manner of treating the beggar is a manner of kindness, manner of respect. You have to be respectful, you have to be kind. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever asks you by Allah, you must give him. If someone asks you by Allah, you must give him. That has to be understood within, you know, again, the general context of the Sharia. So, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There shall be no harm, nor shall be there any reciprocation of harm. So if someone keeps on asking you by Allah and that will cause you harm, then you will not need to give them every time they ask, if that is beyond what is acceptable and that is causing you harm. But in general, the beggar or the person who asks for money that should not be repelled away at all. As far as the person himself, the recipient, the potential recipient, he should never ask for money unless he needs to do so. If there is a necessity and you will die if you don't ask for help, then you must ask for help. And if you die because you did not ask for help, then you are a sinner. If you are starving and you can ask for help and you refuse to ask for help and die over asking for help, it may indicate to some extent a level of arrogance or self-conceit or a level of excessive pride that is not allowable, a level of kibr, excessive pride, self-conceit, ujb, that is not allowable. If you have a need for the money, yet it is not a necessity, it is preferable for you that you do not ask for it. If you have a need for the money, but it is not a necessity, then it is preferable that you don't ask for it. The scholars give examples. They said if you have bread, but you don't have anything to go with it, just eat the bread alone and don't ask for more. If you have one garment that covers your nakedness, but it is not enough to keep you warm, it is better that you do not ask for more, for a second garment to keep you warm, because the necessity is to cover your nakedness. To keep you warm is an extra. Yes, it is a need, a legitimate need. And if you ask, you would not be a sinner. It would not be a sin. But what is preferable for you is to avoid asking. And you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's for sure. You ask Allah, you can always ask Allah for ghina, for wealth, for money, for whatever you please or desire. But we're talking about asking people here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith that was reported by Bukhari, that a man keeps on asking others for something till he comes on the day of resurrection without any piece of flesh on his faith. ما زال الرجل يسأل حتى يأتي يوم القيامة وليس على وجهه مزعة لحم. The person will continue to beg from people until he comes on the day of judgment with no flesh on his face. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause him humiliation, disgrace on the day of judgment. That is not any man, by the way. That is a man that asked without having a need for asking, because as we said, Allah said, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. As for the beggar, do not repel them away. So it's an indication that it is allowable to ask, and it is not a sin. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, if someone asks you by Allah, you must give him charity. Now, this hadith has to be understood in the context of the other hadith. There is another hadith that was reported by Ibn Majah, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, من سأل الناس تكثرا أتى يوم القيامة وعلى وجهه خدوش. He who asks people while he has sufficient means will come on the day of judgment having his asking like scars on his face. He who asks the people while he has sufficient means. من سأل الناس تكثرا. سأل begged. الناس people. تكثرا. You know, ألهاكم التكاثر. التكاثر is the pursuit of abundance. Takathur is the pursuit of abundance. So he who asks the people for abundance, it's not for a need, but for seeking abundance, he will come on the day of judgment and his asking, his act of asking or begging, will be scars on his face. The Prophet ﷺ in this case is trying to make us have respect for ourselves. It's trying to make us, as a nation of dignified people. Because dignity there is something called dignity that is not to be underestimated. Many times people say that if you don't hit and you don't punch and you don't, you know, take my property, it is okay. You know, the slandering, the insulting of people is never okay. The degrading people, devaluing people, discrediting people, labeling people, slandering people, cursing people is never okay, because dignity is a dimension that is not to be overlooked. Not to be overlooked. In a very materialistic society, dignity comes in third or fourth or fifth, or may even not be considered at all. So it's all about, you know, my body, my property, and so on. But my dignity, what about dignity? That is why many times people don't really understand why is it that we Muslims get so angry when they insult the Prophet ﷺ. The concept of dignity is absent. You know, the concept of dignity is that, first of all, the concept of faith is absent. You know, many people never get upset when Jesus, peace be upon him, gets insulted, or they make, you know, movies about him, Last Temptation, or, you know, etc. The concept here is that religion is not valuable. But your answer to this, and maybe I'll branch off a little bit, and it's okay to branch off here. Maybe your answer to this, when you get asked about this, why do you guys get this angry? First of all, you have to explain to them that we do not approve of any irresponsible behavior, and we do not hold people accountable for what others do, and we do not stereotype, and so on and so forth. This is a given. So, you know, the fact that some Danish fool made, you know, insulted the Prophet ﷺ will not make me, you know, attack a Danish person, another Danish person, just for the fact that they are both Danish. That doesn't make any sense. Islamically, it doesn't make sense. So, So that has to be made clear. You know, we don't stereotype people. We don't act irresponsibly. We don't hold people accountable for the mistakes of their co-religionists or co-nationalists. Yeah, and this was reported by Abu Yusuf in his book Al-Kharaj. It was reported by Abu Yusuf that the student and companion of Abu Hanifa in his book Al-Kharaj, that the Prophet ﷺ said in his contract to the Christians of Najran, in his treaty with the Christians of Najran, he said that none of you will be held accountable for the mistakes of, or the crimes of his co-religionists. وَأَلَّا يُؤْخَذَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِجَرِيرَةِ صَاحِبِهِ. That none of them will be held accountable for the crimes of his co-religionists. So yes, Islam does not stereotype. Allah taught us this. وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْتَ مَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. All of the people of the book are those that if you entrust with a large amount of gold, they will give it back to you or pay it back to you. And out of them are people that if you entrust with a dinar, which is one piece of currency, gold currency, they would not give it back to you. So there are those and there are the others. There are the honest and dishonest, the truthful and the liar, etc. So Allah taught us not to the stereotype, and the Prophet ﷺ taught us not to stereotype, and we were told that we should not hold people accountable for the mistakes of their co-religionists or co-nationalists or others in general. Yet, do we get insulted by this? And is it offensive? Does it make us hateful of, you know, the people who do this to us? I think it does. There is no doubt that if someone stands in front of you and curses your father or your mother, you know, tells you your mother is this, your mother is that, your mother is this, your mother is that, you're not going to be able to love that person. It's just crazy, hypocritical. And many times what they try to do or to say is absolute hypocrisy. It is absolute hypocrisy. You will be hypocritical if you say that you will like this person or be in love with that person who keeps on slandering your mother in your face. Well, everybody puts every nation, every group of people, they can have a different priority list. Is there something sacred in the West, for instance, that is not to be touched? Yes. If you deny the Holocaust, for instance, in Europe, you can be put in jail for denying the Holocaust. What this is, they made a sacred belief out of it. I don't deny the Holocaust. It took place. Yet, the people who question the magnitude of it, even from the European historians, they get put in jail. They question the magnitude of it. So they did make this sacred. Well, if you allow yourself to make something sacred, why don't you allow me to have my own, you know, zone of sacredness? And my zone of sacredness, I determine the priorities within my zone of sacredness. And I, as a nation, told you, as a nation, that the Prophet ﷺ comes on the top. You know, certainly everything is below Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, below God. But when it comes to the creation, the Prophet comes on the top. He's more important to us than our mothers. He's more important to us than our fathers. We will be more angry if he's insulted than if our mothers and fathers were insulted. So I get to choose. I mean, you choose your zone of sacredness, and you choose your priorities, and you choose what you need to protect the most, and what comes next, and what comes third and fourth, and I get to choose as well. So if you decide to insult my religious icons, which I consider to be sacred, then you should not question thereafter why do they hate us. I mean, you've decided to now compromise my zone. I told you, you know, stay out of this area. You're saying that this is freedom of speech. Well, you're not giving freedom of speech to the people to just question the magnitude of the Holocaust. Besides speech, everybody knows that speech is not all benign, and that speech is not all unharmful. There could be harmful speech. So if we as a nation, and certainly it is not their fault, it's our fault because we were weak. I mean, if you have teeth and claws, you will have teeth and claws. I mean, can you imagine like a Muslim country doing what Russia did to Georgia, for instance? It would have been devoured in less than 24 hours. He would have sent, you know, troops and so on. But the issue here is having teeth and claws. That Russia has, you know, close to 15,000 nuclear heads. So it is understood that people will not be messing up with Russia, basically. So it comes down to this, you know, I'm not saying that Russia was mistaken or Georgia was mistaken. Whoever was mistaken, at least the West believes that Russia was tremendously mistaken and they occupied the territory of a sovereign country and so on and so forth. But what keeps them from doing anything to Russia is it's Russia. They have 15,000 nuclear heads. You know, it's not Iraq. It is Russia. So it comes down to this. So we have to go back and blame ourselves for being so weak. Yet, when you talk to them, you have to tell them that, first of all, every nation has something that's sacred. Even you have things that are sacred, that are not untouchable. You know, during the McCarthyism here and the extreme persecution of the people who were not necessarily assertively communist, but they were pro-communist, or they showed some sympathy for communism and so on and so forth, because they considered liberal capitalism, democratic liberal capitalism, the combination of conceptions here, the democracy, liberalism, and capitalism, to be sacred. And you do not have the right to even raise the idea of, well, communism may be better for humanity than capitalism. And I'm not saying that it is. I'm just giving an example. So they decided that we have a sacred zone here. In Europe, they decided that if you question the magnitude of the Holocaust, you'll be put in jail, because that is sacred. And now if you question the magnitude of Europe, you're not taking my money, you're not compromising my body, you're not doing anything. It's just speech. It's just thought, speech. And yet that is prohibited. So every nation has the right to decide that this is my zone of sacredness. And people put a lot of stock on dignity, people put less stock on dignity, but every group of people and nation have the right to decide what is sacred to me. And then you'll have to ask yourself, is this reasonable or not reasonable? Because if we, for instance, as an ummah, decide that if you talk bad about any Muslim, then we will hate you and we will be very angry and upset and so on and so forth, that is unreasonable. That's unreasonable. But if we say, well, just leave us this one icon, religious icon, our prophet, our messenger, the one that we favor above our, you know, parents, just leave this one for us. And then we didn't even say leave him completely. There are hundreds and thousands of books that criticize the prophet, the thousands of history books. In fact, all of the history books that were written in Europe, except for very recently in the, you know, 1800s, when people started to become a little bit more enlightened, which they're losing nowadays. So, but they, in the 1800s, started to become a little bit more enlightened and so on. And then they started to become somewhat more impartial, somewhat more fair in their assessments and so on. But prior to this, they depicted the pictures of Muslims, the Saracens, as people who have horns and people who have tails and people who look like Satan and so on and so forth, so that they can get the troops going to invade and conquer and so on. So all of the history books that were written, even current history books that are written, if the criticism is just basically criticism, it's not insulting, no matter what they say, no matter what they say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from me and from them, did this and that, and, you know, he massacred the Jews and he did, that's fine. If that's what, that's not fine, that's wrong, that's a lie. But it would not make me this angry. But when it gets down to insults, you know, the bare insults, then I do reserve the right to be angry. Now, if you don't understand it, if you don't put a lot of stock on dignity, I do. You put a lot of stock on other issues, I do put a lot of stock on dignity, and I do have the right to choose where I place this stock. You know, and I do choose as the top of my priority, my Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because we, as Muslims, love him more than we love ourselves. So I would, you know, I did say this to several people in several events in the past, you know, why don't you guys, you know, devour with your speech all of the Muslim kings and presidents that your governments had unfortunately been supporting, you know, successive governments have been supporting for the last many decades. Why don't you just go ahead? If we get angry, please blame us then. But this is one religious icon that we're asking you to stay away from, and not to stay away from in your history books, because you can write history, but to stay away from insulting, from the cheap insults. And practically speaking, you can, what is it that you're going to lose if you just stay away from insulting that one person? Practically speaking, you're not going to be losing much. But it is the prejudice, it is the pride, the arrogance, the sensation that we are on top that makes you think that, yes, we can insult other people. And the parable they give, you know, that we say everything about Jesus, peace be upon him, and so on. No, this is a bit different. Because when you insult your own prophet, it's different from insulting the prophet of a different nation of believers, a different faith group. When you as a Christian insult your own prophet, that is different from insulting the prophet of a different faith group. That does not create that much negative feelings, which it should create a lot of negative feelings. Even we should have negative feelings about this, because Jesus, peace be upon him, is ours more than he is theirs. But it will still not create that much negative feelings as insulting the prophet of a different faith group. So the issue here is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hajj al-Wada', the farewell pilgrimage, he said, "Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa a'radakum alaykum haram." Most certainly your life, or dima'akum is your blood, which means the your bodies in general, the life as well as the integrity of the body. Your blood, your money or property, and your arad, honor, are all sacred, like the sacredness of this day and this month and this in this village of yours. And certainly the day was a sacred day. This was the day of Al-Hajj al-Akbar, Eid al-Adha, and the month was a sacred month, and the village was Mecca. So for us, we put some stock, or a lot of stock, on dignity. So there is blood, which is the integrity of the body, you know, life and physical integrity. There is the property, money, my financial rights. And then there is my dignity and my honor, the right to defend my dignity and my honor is a right that should be understood. You know, they have libel cases here in America, and they have them in the West as well, and you can sue people for libeling you, or you can sue people for fabricating lies against you in the newspapers and so on. So the concept itself is not completely foreign. It is somewhat watered down, and it is particularly watered down when it comes to religion, because religion, you know, it does not have this much value. And it is particularly watered down when it comes to the icons of the religions or the founders of the religions. So just remember this, that there is a dignity that matters to us. Every nation has the right to decide its priorities, and then it is up to the other nations to want or not want to aggravate that other nation. and you know, sacredness, when they talk about, you know, freedom of speech and so on, it is not always true, because they have certain lines here and in Europe that are not crossable. And the era of the McCarthyism showed us that there were certain lines that were not to be crossed, and here in Europe, in the indictment of many historians that question the magnitude of the Holocaust tells us that there are certain lines that are not meant to be crossed, and there is no freedom of speech there either. So the prophet is trying to make us a dignified nation when he says, when he puts dignity next to blood and property, that is an indication that we should be a dignified nation. When he tells us that if you beg and you have no need, you will come on the day of judgment with scars on your face. If you beg for the pursuit of abundance, you'll come on the day of judgment with no flesh of piece of flesh on your face. That is to tell you, be dignified. Be dignified. But do not be at the same time rigid. Because, you know, the scholars say that if you are starving and you do not ask for food and you die, then you are a sinner. You cause yourself to die. So, because that's rigidity. That is not dignity here. That is rigidity. Yet, if it is a need, like if you have bread, but you don't have, you know, other food to go with the bread, or if you have one piece of garment that is covering your nakedness, but you don't have another piece of garment to keep you warm, then that is a need. In this case, it is preferable that you ask Allah and you do not ask the people. So ask Allah to give you what you want, but don't ask the people. Ask Allah and work hard. Ask Allah to give you what you want and work hard to get it. But it is preferable not to ask the people. He says then, again, it's this background, after he mentioned the hadith about, you know, the prohibition of asking or begging from people without a legitimate need. He said, against this background, we conclude that begging is originally forbidden since it has three aspects. One, you're complaining, you know, to someone other than Allah. Two, humility, which is unbefitting for a believer and hurting the one and also causing harm to the one that's being asked. Because the one that is being asked most likely will, you know, human beings are like this. You know, the difference, the huge difference between Allah and human beings is when you ask Allah, He loves you more. And there is no one human being that does this. The more you ask him or her, the more they love you. I don't know if there is anyone like this. I don't know if my mother is like this. You know, there is a certain limit. I mean, yes, when you go back home and visit, she wants to cook you food every day. But then there is a certain limit for everyone, even the mother, which is certainly the most loving, most merciful being that you can have. But even for a mother, there is a certain limit. Like after my kids annoy their mother, she can be tolerant, forbearing. But there is a certain limit. But it does not apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more He loves you. Because when you ask Him, that's a show of, every time you're asking Allah, you're saying to Him, I know that you exist. That's the first one, right? Because if He doesn't exist, you don't ask Him. I know that you can hear me. I know that you can respond to me. And I know that you are willing to respond. So you're saying to Him, I know that you are present. He's the first and He's the last. He's always present. I know that you can hear me. As-Sami al-Basir, the all-hearing, the all-seer. I know that you are capable of answering me, which is, you know, Al-Qawiyy, Al-Qadir, the most powerful, the omnipotent, Al-Qadir, the most capable, etc. Many, many names and attributes of Allah. And I know that you are willing to help me, always willing to help me. And in this case, you're saying to Him, I know that you are Al-Wadud, Al-Shakur, Al-Rahim, Al-Wadud, the compassionate, Ash-Shakur, the grateful, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful. So just whenever you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're saying all of this to Him. I know that you exist. I know that you can hear me. I know that you can respond. And I know that you want to respond. And this has beloved to Allah, extremely beloved to Allah, to the point where the Prophet ﷺ said, "Du'a huwa al-ibadah." Du'a is worship. Supplication is worship, because supplication is the summary of it all. Because that is what you know about Him, and you're saying to him at the same time that what I know about myself is that I am weak, I am incapable, I can't do it on my own. I always need you. I rely on you. So that is from your end, and that is from His end. So du'a summarized what worship is about, what this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is about. Supplication is about what? Worship is about what? كمال الحب مع كمال الذل. It is the perfect love with the perfect humility combined. Perfect love with the perfect humility combined. You can never have the two feelings combined with regard to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because then it would be worship. You can have a lot of love for your spouse, but you will not have the perfect humility. The humility that you show with your spouse, that we all show with each other as believers, we should show some degree of humbleness, you know, that is not the perfect humility. The perfect humility manifests in the prostration, where you put the highest part of your body on the ground in front of Him, Azza wa Jal, may He be exalted. So that's the perfect humility with the perfect love. Ad-du'a is a manifestation of the perfect love with perfect humility, because it shows the compassion that is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're telling Him that I know that you're most merciful and I know that you're most compassionate. And at the same time, it shows your need. It shows your inability. It shows your powerlessness. All with just asking Allah for anything. And then you can ask Allah for anything. Certainly, you should not be too frivolous, but you can ask Allah for anything. You can ask Allah for food, you can ask Allah for clothes, you can ask Allah for money, you can ask Allah for a job, you can ask Allah for a spouse, you can ask Allah for relief of depression, relief of anxiety, anything you can ask Allah of. So then he says that the first problem with asking or begging from people is that you're complaining to someone other than Allah. The second problem with begging or asking from people is that you're showing humility to someone other than Allah. And a believer should not show humility to someone other than Allah. And the last thing that we branched off when we were talking about it, which is harm, that you may cause harm to the donor or the person that you're asking. Because he may cause him harm in several ways. If he gives you, he may feel that you took away from him. Because the people are not, you know, people's wealth is not infinite. It is Allah's wealth that's infinite. So when you take from, when Allah gives you, he does not feel that his wealth diminishes, as you must know or recall from the hadith and so on. But when you take from people, they feel that something from their wealth diminished. And if they do not give you, then it will be the embarrassment. That the harm here will be their embarrassment or the ill feelings that develop between you and them. And the rest of this talk will be about, you know, the one who is in actual, in dire need for something, or has a necessity, and in this case he should ask, he should beg, he should request help from the people, but the one who has a need that can be deferred, a need that is not, you know, like a dire need that's close to necessity, it is preferred for him that he not ask except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And stuff.